All right, let's come on back together. Find your seat. If you came today thinking you were going to have a 45-minute service, yeah, surprise. Yeah, we're just getting started. Anybody in here ever travel to like China for missions or Africa or like, yeah, and you go preach somewhere like that, and if you don't preach for 3 hours, it's almost insulting. Like, but don't worry, that's not where we are today. So, we need to pray and get into the Word here. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for all the amazing things that you're doing. I pray that our perspective would change and we would even see the hard things as amazing things. Because as you're developing us and developing our character and changing and shifting how we see things, I pray that our focus and our eyes would remain fixed on you and your good. So no matter what we might be facing, going through, dealing with, whatever, you're good. We love you. We're thankful that you're here. Thankful that you speak to us today, not only through your word, but Lord, we can hear you in our spirit. So I pray for a clear line of communication today, from your throne to our spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I was struggling a little bit to not grab the microphone and share some things that I was feeling and hearing and sensing down here, and but I really felt like I just wasn't supposed to initially, but I have it now, so now I'm going to share with you a couple things that I heard. Oftentimes we find ourselves in often one of two categories. Either we struggle with the understanding of what God is saying or doing because we're struggling in our life, maybe our circumstances or our lifestyle or choices we make or whatever. So either there, or sometimes we fall in the category of I already know that, or I already understand that, or I already have a grasp on that. So I want to tell you a story in your Bible. This is found in Mark chapter 16, but before I go to Mark 16, which is one of the resurrection accounts, I want to like kind of give you a precursor. So we know, I don't remember who was actually mentioned this a little while ago, may have been Annie, had said, I think it was, that the disciples and those who were near Jesus heard him say multiple times that he had to die. He had to go into Jerusalem, where he would be turned over, where he would, you know, face death. And he told them not to worry, because I will raise again, and I don't, like, there was a couple of thoughts, I think, that were rolling around in their head. For some reason, the whole idea that he was going to die went over most of them for a long time. They just didn't, and it's hard not to put yourself in the story and think, oh, I'd have got that. Totally get it. He said it. Why would you not get it? Well, how many things does he say to us today and we're like, yeah, just one or two. But anyway, he tells those who are following him these things. I must go and die, but I will resurrect. And again, there was a couple thoughts even in the resurrection. Even when Jesus said to Mary and Martha that Lazarus was going to raise, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he said, yeah, I know, one day when all of us are resurrected, basically, when he's called out of that grave, he will be resurrected. And Jesus was like, no, you don't get it. So here's the beginning of Mark chapter 16. Actually, we'll read it. I'm reading out of the New King James, if it differs a little from what you might be reading. So, verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Let's park there for 1 second. If you don't know, or like, why was this going on? They hadn't had time to prepare Jesus' body. They took him off the cross. He was given at that point over to Joseph of Arimathea, who took him to a grave that was carved out of stone, and he put his body in there. They did real basic preparation of his body to put. They had to get done before sundown. And so the idea was they would come back after Passover. They would come back, and their version of embalming is what they were, which would have been spices and different things that they would put on the body so that as it began to decay, it didn't smell quite as bad. And there were other reasons why they did other types of anointings of the body, but these were the spices and the anointings that Mary, and Salome were carrying with them to go anoint the body of Jesus. If they knew he was going to raise from the dead, why go through that process? They didn't understand. It's like the revelation of what was taking place did not pierce them to the point that they understood. And so, let's keep reading, because this is kind of, it gets even wilder, I think. So very early in the morning, this is verse 2, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Little trumpet playing here. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Come on, did you catch that? Go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, there's a reason for that. There had not yet been the full restoration of Peter to this point. And anyway, it's kind of irrelevant a little bit, but I think it's kind of funny. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going, that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Did you catch that last thing? He already told you this was going to happen, and he told you where he would see you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, you think. Come on, put yourself in the story. Not the version you think you would. You'd be like, oh, that's cool. Yeah, I'll see Jesus in Galilee, whatever. You would be freaking out and going back in your mind of all the things that Jesus said, all the things that you thought, all the things that, like, what could have possibly happened. Is this real? Is this true? Is this actually happening? Am I dreaming? Did somebody steal his body and make this whole thing up? What is actually happening? Do I dare actually believe that this is real? Or do I let myself venture into this place of like, I'm not so sure? We do this all the time. Hear me. We do this all the time. We hear things that God says about us, to us. Listen, here's one. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And anyone who basically receives all this will be saved. It says this, these signs shall follow them who believe. They will cast out demons, right? They will raise the dead. They will heal the sick. It says they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. Do we really believe these things, or do we go, maybe some people, maybe these signs will follow those who believe? Thank you for that. I'm going to die. This is Jesus speaking. I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'll be raised again and I'll meet you in Galilee. Die, raise again, meet us in Galilee. Maybe we shouldn't go to Jerusalem, Jesus. I must die. I must raise. Right? They're telling him this story. They go, I don't know. So, let's keep going. They were alarmed. Verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. How would you like that written down in history about you? Right? Somebody was reading my story, Zach, who had 25 demons cast out of him. Couldn't I be known as like we're not going to go there. Anyway, yeah, the one who loved Jesus, I like that. 70, she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Here's the question. What did they not believe? Did they not believe that he was risen, or did they not believe that he would have appeared to Mary? Or both? I think both as well. But anyway, there's a whole bunch of reasons wrapped around that whole thing. Then, after that, this is verse 12, after that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. This is the one we know of as the road to Emmaus. Two disciples show, right? He shows up walking while they're talking. He's like, what are y'all talking about? Right? He doesn't reveal himself till they break bread together. Then, boom. They were like, did he not tell us all the things that were in our heart? How did we not recognize? Anyway, yeah. So, he showed up to them, but they did not believe either. Believe them either. So, I'm going to back up to verse 13 again. And they went and told it to the rest. So, the two disciples that were not part of the original 12, Jesus appears to them, reveals himself to them. They go find Jesus' closest disciples and say, he showed up to us, and it says, they did not believe them either. Right? Okay, just making sure we're reading the same book. I'm going to bring this home to you in just a minute. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at a table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Okay. I'm going to take you on a bit of a journey here. I promise I'm not going to be terribly long. We're going to go into 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I think I might just tell you the story. You can read it. I'm telling you where it's at so you don't think I'm making it up. David has become king at this point. And typical of kingdoms, when new kings come in, the last king's family is put to death, all of them, so that they can't, yeah, there's no uprising, there's no, hey, you actually deserve the throne, you're actually of the bloodline of Saul or whoever. So the king would order his men to go out and find every living male possible to rise to the throne and take care of them. Doesn't matter how old or young, just kill them, all of them. That was the way things were done. I almost just stepped in it really bad right there. That wouldn't have been nice. There, David, his heart's different, so he's not looking to kill anybody, but he says this. He's talking to one of his officials, and he says, is there not anyone alive still from the house of Jonathan, or from the house of Saul, actually, is what it says, that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? David and Jonathan had made a covenant with each other, right, that David was now pulling on that place of covenant that he made with Jonathan, looking for relatives of Jonathan, not to kill, but to be kind to be able to treat right and that. So this man says, there's one. His name is Mephibosheth. say that three times. Anyway. I hear some of you trying. He says, there's a man named Mephibosheth who is one of Jonathan's sons. And he says, but he's crippled. For when David took over the throne, this servant lady picked him up, ran, fell on top of him, crippled his legs up. He was just a little tyke. Busted his legs up, and now he's crippled. He can't walk. So, here's the scripture I really want to focus in on in this passage. I promise this is about to hit you. Verse 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 9 says this. So the king said to him, where is he? This is after he's told who he is. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So, before I take you any further into this passage, I want to tell you what those things mean. So, Makir in Hebrew is actually house of the dead. Lodabar, where he's living, is, it could be translated without word, like without a spoken word or without promise. So this man who is actually heir to a throne is living in the house of the dead without promise. This is where he's found. He's living in the house of the dead without promise, fearing for his safety, fearing for his life, not recognizing anything of who he is. It doesn't matter. I'm going to just try to hold on, survive. Hopefully, I'll be able to live my life in peace and just be good. So remember that thought as we go just a little bit further. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." One translation says forever or for the rest of your life. You will dine at the king's table. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Okay, I'm going to park that scripture for just a bit here and tell you why I went this kind of weird route. I think that for the most part, we don't struggle with believing that Jesus was crucified for you and I, that Jesus rose from the dead, right? The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will quicken our mortal body, right? It's alive in us. That's Romans 8. I think we believe those things, but I think that we are a little bit short in our belief in what that actually means for me, for you, beyond just surviving long enough to gain my reward in heaven. We probably don't word things like that. We probably don't realize on the surface that that's what we believe in the deeper part of who we are. But we live this way quite often, and I hear the verbiage in some of the way we communicate to each other, some of the way we communicate, like even the song that Ben quoted down here. When people wrote hymns back then, especially people that were slave ship operators, slave ship owners, because there were actually several that wrote hymns, they recognized how wrong and bad what they were doing was, and they couldn't believe that God would love someone so unlovely as themselves. The trouble is, if we remain there forever in this place of I'm just a worm, I'm not worthy, I'm not, we miss the bigger picture of what's being offered to us through the resurrected Christ. Do you understand? You and I entered into covenant with the Father through the blood of Jesus. just like David entered into covenant with Jonathan through a blood covenant that they made with each other, that Jonathan's descendants were able to then step into, even though it was only Mephibosheth left that they know of, he was able to come into the king's table and sit at the king's table. Listen, when you're all crippled up like he was, when you're sitting at a table, none of that matters anymore. Everybody's the same. So as he, just picture with me, because I'm a bit of a picture person, but as he's slid into the table, maybe he can't even do it himself. Maybe he can't walk to the table. Maybe he has to crawl. Maybe he's dirty. Maybe he's got sores on him because he's dragging his body around. I don't know how equipped with wheelchairs they were, but, you know, I can't imagine they had wheelchairs at every turn. I can't imagine that, anyway, they had wheelchair ramps everywhere. I just, you know, in my mind, I can't help but think this man had to be pretty dirty. His clothes were probably tattered. He probably had, you know, scarring and stuff on him from dragging his body around, if that's how bad it was. Maybe I'm extrapolating a little. But my mind goes to this place because I think it's how we see ourselves. We're dirty. We drag ourselves around. We're scarred. We're broken. We're crippled. We don't belong at a king's table. Yikes. So, the covenant that we made with the Father, when we come into the place of understanding that the covenant that was made through the blood of Jesus is offered to every person who's willing to come into agreement with that. Once it pierces our hearts and we recognize our need for covenant, it not only saves us, as in my sins are cleansed, washed away, done, gone, not covered over, gone. They're gone. That's not who I am anymore. Remember this message? I was without form. I am now formed. Because sin is formlessness. Once I come into the knowledge of the form that me agreeing to covenant brought me into, I not only am able to come into the presence of the Father, I'm able to dine with Him at His table. I'm able to receive all that I have been promised through the Word. Listen, remember I said Mephibosheth was in the house of the dead without promise. You and I, Jesus is risen, therefore we are in the house of the living, full of promise. But we act like we're in the house of the dead, hoping for some sort of promise. Or we're in the house of the half alive with a couple of promises. Listen, I get that it can feel prideful or arrogant to run around and be like, you know, I've got all this and I'm that, and I, you know, through Jesus I can do all these things and all these promises, and I'm a this and I'm a that. And so I know that we have to keep our hearts in a place of humility and being humble and not thinking more of ourselves than we should. But we also, listen, pride works both directions. Just as much as that can become pride, so can thinking less of yourself. So can thinking that you're not worthy for the blood of Jesus. God said, you are. Do you understand? God designed and made you, and He made me, and He made a way after Adam and Eve blew it, which, by the way, so would you have. But think about that. Just I know that's like, what? We have to start seeing the things that we read in the Bible from a place of the piercing truth of what's there, instead of, that's silly. Oh, I would have believed. Oh, I wouldn't have done. Oh, that, you know, blah, blah, all the things we think. But we struggle to really allow the piercing truth of the promises of God to go into ourselves, to the point that we actually begin to pull on the covenant that was made for you and I, so that we don't have to live like we're a dead dog, like Mephibosheth. You have to begin to believe that you belong at the table of the king, and not just picking up the scraps that fall, right? No different than the woman who Jesus is speaking to, right? Who says, when Jesus told her, I don't want to go too far down that road, but she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She was pulling on something that had not yet been fully fulfilled, but it caused Jesus to take note, bring attention to it, and give her what she was looking for based on pulling at something that's already ours. And if you'd like to talk to me further about that, you can. I can explain exactly what I meant by all of that. There's so much more to what I just said than what I'm able to really bring out in here. The covenant that you and I have been given, the promise that we live in, the house of the living that we live in, we must begin to actually walk out our lives understanding all that's been empowered or given to us, that has been restored, and not make everything about, like, I'm going to shift this just a little, but making everything about trying to get people to come to church or people to say the right prayer or, you know, those things that we have kind of made what Jesus did all about. We have made the price that Jesus paid, which was 351 lashes, that I didn't make that, 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. 351 lashes to his face, to his body, his arms, his leg. I mean, from the bottoms of his feet to the top of his head, he was beaten profusely, to the point that, he was opened up. You wouldn't have been able to recognize him at all. He paid that price, and then he was put into the ground after he completely died, was put in the ground for 3 days, rose again, not just so that we can have really good church services, not so that we can get people to come into the church and hopefully fill it up and hopefully make a name and hopefully get big enough that you have TV stations and media and stuff that you can reach more people. And I've got nothing against that. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But here's what we've done. We've been given all these promises that were paid for in full for you and I. And we've grabbed a hold of a couple of them. And anything that we have left vacant, the enemy comes in and sweeps right up into a place where it's like, you don't want them, I'll take them. Here's what I mean by that. Every one of us have different spheres of influence that we have in our lives, from our families to our workplaces to our friendships to levels of business to government to education to, there's if you want to know more about these things, Lance Wallnau did an amazing teaching about the seven mountains, or the seven mountain mandates, or the seven mind molders. I'll give you just a couple minutes on this, just so that you kind of understand. Bill Bright, Lauren Cunningham, both had dreams simultaneously, came and shared with each other what God had showed them, that there were seven different mountains that move all of society. And in those, I'll read them to you what they are. They're the religious mountain, the family mountain, the business mountain, arts and entertainment mountain, media mountain, education? Government mountain, and education, religion, which, yeah, I know that sounds like a naughty word, but in each one of those, we can find, which I'm actually going to send this out to all of you. I'll have Marita send it to you by email. Each one of those mountains, you can find how they operate within spheres of life and influence, what spiritual things are attached to them. And so, as we have pulled on the promises of God, we go to what is called the religious mountain, and we feel like this is the place where we're called to. And we're called to just hold on until Jesus comes, and we don't really pay attention or care about what's happening in all the other spheres of influence, partially because we look at them and judge how bad they're getting and go, look, it's the end times because look how bad everything is. Everything is bad in those sectors because we let them go. We have no influence, well, little influence in them. Things are shifting and changing, and I recognize that. I think that the idea is not to try and become the president of all of them or whatever. It's about doing the best with the amount of influence that God has given me right here, right now. Maybe I feel like God has called me. Let's say I'm a teacher. I don't need to become the superintendent of, you know, the schools to have the greatest impact. I take the promises that God has given me, and I begin to influence through those promises my sphere that ends up touching other spheres, that ends up, and eventually, at some point, the overlap of all that begins to have an effect that goes up the mountain until it hits the top. Do you understand? I'm not trying to be like weird or like we need to take over the world. Maybe. But the enemy is completely content with us remaining inside the four walls of a building, having the best church services you want to have, doing the greatest things ever, but only having, you know, this much influence when we're called to have mountains of influence. And so in it, we I think for years and years, and I'm not blaming anybody, I'm not pointing fingers, but for years, we were more concerned about how to get people saved, and not recognizing that our mandate actually incorporates nations, not just like trying to get people to say this right prayer. It's about speaking things that pierce the darkness with the light of truth and opens up to the promises that we've all been given. Now, I'm not talking just promises like, you know, you can heal people, and that's all well and good. But my promise that I pull on is that's not who I am. I'm not a dirty, you know, sinner. I'm not. I am a son. I am. I've been given. I'm an heir, a joint heir with Christ. I can eat, dine at the table of God. I can, you know, that's what I pull on constantly. It is this tension of the enemy wanting to keep me shut up because I'm not this or not that. There's this fight that goes on. And so if he can keep us in the four walls of a church or, I mean, you can go have a home group, you can do those things, that's all well and good, but don't go start influencing education. Don't start influencing government. Don't start influencing arts and entertainment. Don't start influencing the media. You can look at any agenda out there that is fighting for a voice, and those agendas, you can look at, they are infiltrating every one of those mountains to the point that suddenly a small group of people, let's say 3% or 5% people, are now influencing 70% because they had a loud enough voice in every one of those places to begin to influence those above them and go, why are we doing that? Why aren't we giving them rights? Why aren't we, you know, changing this law? Why aren't we incorporating money that's been given and give it to this fight or this organization or this, whatever it might be? You could put a whole bunch of different things in those categories that are fighting for the vacuum that we left wide open for anyone to begin to take as they see fit. Now, I recognize that there are people, there's even people in this body right now that are launching and fighting for the different mountains that they feel called to, but the vast majority of the church is sitting just content with having this be enough for our life. Like, I'm good with just being in Lodabar and being without the full promises that God's. I'm good to just hang on, make it until the second coming of Jesus, and I'm raptured out of here, and everything, you know, earth can go to hell in a handbasket for all I care. That's kind of the attitude of church in a lot of ways, and it's changing, it's shifting. I recognize that, I see that, but it's what I kind of grew up feeling like when I was a young teenager. I saw no reason to have children. I saw no reason to get married. I saw no reason to try to do anything. Like, I saw no reason to go to college. I saw no reason to even, honestly, the way that I understood it, Jesus was coming back tomorrow, so, like, why even do anything? Why further? Like, maybe I should go get a bunch of debt, though, and just party and do what I feel like doing, because when Jesus comes back, what are you going to do with my debt? I don't know. But I know that's goofy, but I'm just saying that's the mentality that was given to me as a young teenager, was, you know, just hold up, hold on, stay here, hold on till Jesus comes, skin of your fingers, you're going to make it. He's coming any day now. He's coming any day. And maybe he comes tonight. Maybe he comes tomorrow. Or maybe he comes 400 years from now. I don't think that this should be affecting what we're doing in life as far as letting go of everything and just going, hopefully it all works out for you. That's terrible. And I have a whole different theology on that anyway. But so here's what we're going to do. We are actually sending a team to Africa. They're leaving on the 21st. Is that right? Ooh, I had it right. Sage and I won't be here next Sunday. So we're actually going to pray over them today and bless them and launch them. And I just got news while they're in Africa. See, here's how this works. While they're in Africa, they're doing a food blessing, so they're bringing all these families together. They were going to do one, I don't know if you'd call it a children's conference, and they got a phone call saying, hey, we have these other kids from, help me, Deanna, Nauru, and they would like to come to the children's conference. Is that okay? Well, they were thinking like maybe 20, 25 kids. Turns out it's somewhere between 80 to 150 kids that are coming. So now they're doing a second children's conference. I'm sharing this because what I'm seeing is as they're going and being sent into Africa, and I know there's much more they're doing than what I'm even telling you, they are impacting families. They're impacting the education system. They've been able to go into the schools and teach and share the gospel, and I mean, just amazing things. They're pouring into, I don't know if this trip they're going to be meeting with any kind of government officials, but I know oftentimes when you go to places like that, right? Future government officials. But the point is taking it outside and beginning to impact those arenas, those spheres that God opens the doors for you. Here's how this happens. By first, obviously, believing, and by pulling on the covenant and the promises that we've been given, begins to open doors as we pull on those things, and we're faithful to step in. He who's faithful with a little, I will give him much. And so, as we're faithful to do the little things that he opens the door for us, maybe it's family, maybe whatever mountain you might want to look at. And as we're faithful with those, he opens the door to bigger and more and bigger and more. And pretty soon your influence sphere is, you know, this big when maybe it started out feeling like that. And so I want to have that team. I know Kendall's downstairs. No, she's not. She's up here. Can I get the team that's going to Africa to come up here? We're going to have to pray for Grace because she's going to be home alone with Ben. And I just got word it's actually three conferences they're doing. So, yeah, I mean, it started with a simple just yes. We will go. Do I have everybody? Okay. So, this, I really believe, is just a representation of a small window, a small picture of what God is doing and getting ready to do. And I'm not just talking missions. I just mean with our yes. With us saying, I'll do that, I'll go there, I'll spend the money, I'll sacrifice the time, I'll do whatever. What's that? Yes. So, this is going to be funny, but we're going to pray over these guys, and then what I'm going to do is actually turn them loose on you. you don't need to go pray for every single person. What I'm going to do is you are now the prayer team up here. And as people come and respond, they're going to come and ask you guys for prayer. So would you stand up? If you want to come down here and put your hands on these guys, you can. But I want to pray and launch them and bless them. These guys are like, I knew I shouldn't have come to church today. If you feel that you have a word for one of them or the team, I think I'll let a couple go, like, share. But if it goes too much, I'm going to have you just meet with Sandra and figure out a way to write it down. So, Lord, I pray that even as we're making our way up here, Lord, I just feel and hear the word go, 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 go. I heard, who will go for me? And I hear the heart of this team saying, here are we, send us. So, Lord, I pray that as this team goes into Africa, pray, God, that first you would go before them and make a way, make their path straight. I pray that you would come behind them as a rear guard. Lord, keep them safe. Father, I pray for a tremendous impact in every place they go. From the place that they stay, I pray, Lord, that just like you told your disciples, to go in and let the peace of God reside where you are. I pray that you find a person of peace in the place where you stay, and the peace of God is able to reside there even as you go, as you leave, when you leave, that the peace of God remains on the facility. I pray for Joy as she is facilitating and making arrangements and buying food and doing all the things she's doing. I pray for supernatural strength for her, protection for her. I pray, Lord, that as this team goes in, that a refreshing wind comes with them. And, Lord, that they're no kind of burden, but they are actually, like I said, a refreshing for those who are there. I pray for increase upon Joy, upon the ministry, Father's Delight. I pray for partners to come forth. I pray that as these guys have gone in and continue to go in and break ground and set the pace and give and give and give, Lord, that you're going to be faithful not only to increase their spheres, but also to increase what's happening at Father's Delight. I pray, Father, for amazing and wonderful flights. I pray, Lord, for upgrades in Jesus' name. I pray for, just favor as they go through the customs and different things. I just pray they breeze through all of that in Jesus' name. I pray for the parents, specifically Annie and Luke, as they're home without Kendall. Lord, I pray that you would give them peace as their daughter goes before them. I pray for Luke Gall as well as his boys and his wife's journey on this. I pray that, Father, you would give him tremendous, overwhelming peace beyond understanding. And for Ben and Grace, Lord, I pray for peace in Jesus' name. And for Quentin, I pray, Father, that his heart would be set on you, his gaze on you, and knowing that you're taking care of Sandra. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, and we send this team in the power of Jesus, the anointing of Holy Spirit. Fill their mouths with your words. We thank you. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody have a word or anything you want to pray over these guys before?
So, in December I had surgery, and something that the team and I have been praying over is just a release of the muscles in my shoulder, because it's been a pretty long, hard process, and I'm not very patient with it, as Ben, I'm sure, would share. And so one thing we've been praying is that I would have release and total healing of being able to lift my arms because of leading the worship with the kids. And Thursday morning, and when I did pray about it, I asked for the Lord to do it when I was least expecting, and for it to at least be 2 weeks before we go, just so I could get used to things. On Thursday, I was able to wash my hair normally, and I didn't pick up on it until I was almost done, joy because he did surprise me, and it was 2 weeks and 1 day before we leave. So the Lord's already working miracles before we even leave. He has been giving abundantly to us, and that's one thing we as a team have been praying for is abundance. So just abundance of more outpouring for what we're going to be doing, and that can look whether it's more kids, more money, more supplies, but just an abundance of strength and endurance for the team as well. So that's a huge prayer for us.
What an amazing testimony.
So it is the year of the whale, and what I saw was whales. And I heard the Lord say, dive, dive, dive. Go deep. Don't hold back. Go deep.
Thank you, Lord. So another quick testimony about this trip. So their original need to do a family blessing, they figured they were going to need about $2,500 to feed 250, right, 250 people. Then they got word that it was actually going to be $4,500 after they had already put out, like, the need is $2,500. Then it came back, food went up that much, that it's going to be $4,500. And so this body responded and gave them $5,600. To be able, right? I'm right about that figure. Yeah. So I just want to commend the generosity of our yes, as well as we get behind what the Lord is doing. And that's just one. There's multiple testimonies about the finances of what's happening on this trip. And so, beautiful. It is just as much about us, right? Agreed. Yeah. You're just a delegate going for us. Yeah. Well, amen. So, we're going to shift. If you need prayer for anything, I want you to ask one of these guys or a couple of these guys if they would pray for you. Otherwise, happy Resurrection Day. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Have an amazing week.